Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Paul writing, "For I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Are appreciative of you being here today. In many places you could have been, but we're glad that you are here. I know the good Lord is as well with us in the building. And those listening by way of radio, we're appreciative of the time that you've allotted out of your busy day to spend with us as well. And if another opportunity like this so affords you, we hope you can do so. Maybe even come join us in person at any chance you may have, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road at the Arlington Church of Christ. There was a church in a community about this size that was known for having some issues amongst the members, just problems left and right. And so they had a special seminar, a gospel meeting, if you will, brought in a visiting preacher to come in and preach God's truth and lay down the words. And he started out his lesson very emphatically by yelling at the crowd that every member of this congregation will face the judgment. And a lot of people kind of sat up. And he kept preaching, and his middle point was that every member of this congregation will face the judgment. And everybody was squirming in their seats except for this one man sitting on the front row. And again, as he was offering the invitation, he looked that man dead in the face and said, "Every member of this congregation will face the judgment." That man didn't move. They sang the invitation song, had some responses. On the way out, he's shaking hands as normal. And that one man walks up to him and the preacher says, "Brother, I've just got to ask. Everybody else was squirming in their seats when I said every member of this congregation will face the judgments. Why weren't you?" That man said, "Oh, it's simple. I'm not a member here." Okay. We're glad that you are here. I want to talk about something that is very simple today. We're talking about the gospel. You know, the gospel, as we just read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, truly is the power of the God and the salvation. And the gospel, dear friends, truly is simple. Now, it gets complicated when men try to bring in their own thoughts, their own ideas, their own interpretations. But God's gospel is simple. It was planned to be simple. And obedience, although it does require a change of lifestyle, if you pattern your life according to thus saith the Lord, you can live a simple life, at least in the eyes of God. In our time allotted today, I want us to talk about three facts about the gospel. Now, we know it's true in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." See, because all men are sinners, man's greatest need is the gospel of Jesus. I, in and of myself, cannot merit my own salvation. I have no way in and of myself to approach the Father and have my sins removed. There is no possible way to do that. But through Christ, I can. I need His love, as we just sang in that wonderful song. Now, consequently, Paul affirmed this, that he was prepared to unashamedly proclaim the Word of God. Notice verse 14, he says, "I am debtor. I owe it both to the Greeks and to the Jews, to the wise, to the unwise, to the civil, to the uncultured." He says, "I am indebted. I must preach the gospel." And dear friends, I would say we would be likewise, would we not be? We also owe it to those around us to share with them about the gospel, because it's not a secret. We're not the only ones that can hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and remain faithful to the very end. So therefore, since it's not a secret, we should tell everyone that we know. I want us to look at three facts about the gospel. They're all going to come from Romans chapter 1, 15, 16, and 17. That's a little foreshadowing. Three verses, 3 points. First fact about the gospel, there is a preparation for the gospel. A preparation, if you will, for the gospel. Notice here what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 15. He's just said how he is indebted to those. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Now, what's interesting, as we can see from studying the book of Acts, and as we've been attempting to study, looking for this Bible bowl that we're in the middle of, when Paul writes to those at Rome, he's never been there. Now, when Paul writes those in Ephesus, or the Ephesian letter, he spent about 3 years there. He spent about 18 months in Corinth. Paul, on his missionary journey, spent time at some of these cities. Paul hadn't made it to Rome yet. Now, the book of Acts ends with Paul making it to Rome, but he had written this letter prior to that. So Paul says, "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome as well." See, Paul had prepared himself to preach. Now go back to the book of Matthew, if you will. We see the apostles, and Paul was apostle. He would call himself a later apostle, if you will. Not one of the original 12, but an apostle nonetheless. They had an advantage. They did have an advantage, and we see here in the chapter of Matthew 10, we call it the limited commission. It was limited because it was to one group of people, the lost house of Israel. It was only to the Jewish people. It was a limited duration. They were only supposed to go out for a small amount of time. It was limited in who carried it. We see that Jesus commanded the 12, chapter 10 and verse number 5. So it's limited in the audience, in the scope, and those that are carrying the message. But notice here what Jesus said as they're going preaching to all these different houses in that are Jews. He says in verse 19, "And when, but when they deliver you up," he doesn't say if, he says this is going to happen. "When they deliver you up, take no thought for what you shall speak. It shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." So the apostles, when they would go speak, and boy, we see this even still in effect. I think about when Paul maybe was appealing before Festus or Agrippa, or when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2 or chapter 3 or any of these other times. They knew what to say because they were guided. Now, I've heard some preachers say, "I just have to get up here and preach what's laid on my heart." I'm not preaching what's laid on my heart, dear friends. I'm preaching what I have studied to preach to you. God didn't just thump me on the head on Thursday and say, "You're going to preach on this." It's come from study, this, that, and the other. But here, they were told what they would speak in that moment, they would speak it. And so Paul had an advantage being an apostle as well. So, since Paul was ready to preach, you and I are not apostles. We didn't see Christ. We didn't walk with Him. That's a requirement. And you got to see Him after His resurrection, of which none of us have done either. So we can't be an apostle. I can't do miracles, this, that, and the other. But I still can learn from this. Since Paul was ready, that obliges us to do a few things as well, dear friends. And the first one is I've got to know my Bible. Do you know what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know how I knew what that passage said? I have studied that passage. That is a passage that personally I have committed to memory. Growing up at Leone, that was the verse on the front of our bulletin. So I read it every week. And after a while, it was just committed there in my mind. But I only know that because I know that passage. See, if Paul was ready, Paul was prepared to preach the gospel, dear friends, you and I must also be prepared to preach the gospel. You're not going to be as effective if you strike up a if I strike up a conversation with Dustin about sports. I'm not going to be very well prepared. I know a little bit. I know some of the teams. I can't tell you a stat on any of the teams. That's just me. I don't follow them. I know Dustin is a big sports fan. That's fine. Me, to strike up a conversation, I would have to do a lot of research so I can come and say, can you believe so-and-so, what he did, this, that, and the other? Then I can look knowledgeable. See, if I want to have a good Bible conversation with somebody, I've got to know my Bible. Almost know it to the fact that when you borrow somebody else's Bible, it looks weird. You ever done that? You maybe borrowed somebody's Bible, you want to look up a passage, and you just know without a shadow of a doubt that 2 Timothy 2:15 is on the right page in the second column. I do that. I go, it's at the top of the page, and I borrow Dustin's Bible, and I go, I can't find it. It's not where I think it should be. Why? Because I've learned it. I know where it is in mine. I can find it immediately. See, we've got to be prepared, and to be prepared, we've got to know. What else, dear friends? I've got to be bold and courageous. Go here to 2 Timothy chapter 4, of which I think I could quote to you, but I don't want to make myself look bad after that last illustration. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the first four verses, notice what Paul says. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Paul is telling Timothy, and by extrapolation, you and I today, dear friends, I must be bold and courageous. Now, bold is not arrogant. Bold is confident. Dear friends, if I am presenting something from God's Word, I am confident what it says. And I have studied it enough to know here's what the passage says. He says, I charge you to preach the Word, not preach your opinions or how you wish it would have been written. Preach the word. But notice he says instant, in season, out of season. The late Brother Marshall Keeble on this passage often said that means when they want it, when they don't. Because sometimes I preach to people when they want to hear the message. And it seems overwhelmingly I preach to people when they don't want to hear the message. People don't want to hear that they're not living up to Scripture. He says why? Because time's going to come where they're not going to want to listen to it. They're going to take to themselves people who will say whatever they want to, a fluff gospel, a prosperity gospel, if you will. And they'll turn away from the truth and be turned to fable. So I must be bold and courageous. But our other final thing this passage obliges us to do, dear friends, is I must have a passion for those who are lost. Go back to Romans, if you will, and go back to chapter 9, verses 2 through 3. Romans 9, 2 through 3, Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed for the brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. See, Paul looked out at his fleshly brethren, the Jewish people, and he was sorrowful. He wished he could do something to save them without them having to do anything. Dear friends, if I'm going to be prepared for the gospel, I've got to care for those that are lost. Do you know there are a lot of lost people in the world? Broad is the gate, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many be there go in thereat, Matthew 7 and verse 14. You ever notice that everybody in this room and those listening by way of radio have a soul? But guess what? Everybody outside of this room, and everybody that's not listening to us right now, they also have a soul. Everybody I meet at Walmart and at the post office and the doctor's office and those across the street, as I'm turning one way, they turn the other, they also have a soul that's going to be judged on how they live their lives. See, I've got to have a passion. That's why I personally preach, because I have a passion. I would rather see no one suffer. That's why I'm going to try to preach the gospel. But to do that, number one, I've got to be prepared to do so. What's our second fact about the gospel? There's power of it. The power of the gospel. Go back to verse number 16. of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And as we've been studying through the book of Romans, we're calling this our thesis statement. Thesis, when you're writing a book or a literary work, your thesis is the main point you're going to either try to prove or disprove in your writing. It usually comes at the end of the introduction. So Paul here has had a nice introduction, and he says, all right, boys, here's what I'm talking about. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, Jew first, also to the Greek. And then Paul spends the remaining this chapter and 15 other chapters proving how the gospel is the power of God to salvation. But it's the power of God. It's not man's thoughts is the power of God unto salvation. God's Word, the gospel, which means good news. The good news of salvation. The good news that you don't have to die in your sins. The good news that there's a better place in this life. The good news that you can live a better life here is the power of God unto salvation. It is important. Notice it's to everyone that believes. Everyone has an option to believe or to deny or not believe. And then the Jew first, the gospel came to the Jews first. Jesus came to the Jews first and they rejected it. So also to the Greek. But I want you to notice this, dear friends. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. If you believe that, and I surely do, why would we need a latter-day revelation? If the gospel, Romans, written about 56 A.D., almost 2,000 years ago, if that's the power of God to salvation, why in the world would I need a latter-day revelation? Why would I need a man named Joseph Smith, for instance, in 1830 in upstate New York to go find these plates that have been hidden there for hundreds of years? That is a new revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the Mormons call their book. A new or a second revelation of Jesus Christ. Why would I need a latter-day organization? Why would I want to listen to anybody, dear friends, that's come along after the Bible was written to say, here's how you need to be saved? Which, as we've been studying in our Sunday morning class, the history of denominational beliefs, they all come along after this, right? The Catholics, the Baptists, the Methodists, they all do. Because the gospel is the power of God, then men start to pervert it. Men start to change it. Remember, Paul told Timothy, that time's going to come. And we think that time's coming now, dear friends. That was coming in the first century. When teachers would, or when people would bring to them teachers that would say whatever they wanted to. Did you know there are certain church buildings in this county I'm probably not invited to come preach in because I'm not going to tell them what they want to hear. I'm going to tell them what the Bible says. They'd rather have a fluffy preacher, not like big fluffy, but hey, one who gives them fluff. Oh, you just do whatever you want to, it's fine. Go out and live however you want to, it's fine. I can't do that in good conscience, dear friends. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So therefore, it's through the gospel that men are saved, and it's not through a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. So there are some people who will say, well, the Spirit just saved me. I was just saved this morning over coffee. I was just saved right then and there. Oh, I tell you what, I was watching a movie and it was a very moving movie and right then and there I was saved in the movie. That's not how God works. I'll give it to you. You may have had a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. It may have been indigestion though, which is also a warm, fuzzy feeling inside, so you might want to be careful about those. It's not the Holy Spirit. God also doesn't just look out on mankind and say, all right, I'm just going to all of a sudden save these select individuals today. We'll play again tomorrow. That's not how God works. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Everyone that believes, you must act upon it. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. That word belief, it's a Greek term, a synecdoche. It's one for the whole, a part for the whole. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That is the gospel. And that's where salvation is found, dear friends. And nowhere else. Not in a latter-day revelation. Not by the Holy Spirit thumping people on the head and say, congratulations, you're now saved. That's not how it works. That's a second simple fact about the gospel. But our third one, there is a proclamation of the gospel. There's a preparation of power and now a proclamation of the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For therein, in what, Paul? In the gospel. What's the gospel? The power of God to salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he's quoting there from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse number 4. See, dear friends, the entire contents of the gospel, and I don't mean just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the New Testament of Jesus, the gospel, the entire contents proclaim the righteousness of God from the very beginning to the very end. All of it proclaimed just how righteous God is. What is righteous? That first word in righteous is right. Things that are right. Things that are correct. Dear friends, whenever I think of the word righteousness in my mind, I immediately think of God. Now I know here Paul is saying the righteousness of God, but God is always righteous. And since God is always righteous, everything He does is always right. And it's always righteous as well. That is the proclamation of God. Everything that He's done, said, has been right, is right, and will continue to be right for the rest of time and then beyond. But go with me to a few pages over in your copy of Scripture, if you will, to the 10th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3. Now Paul begins the 10th chapter by saying, "Brethren, my heart's prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved." He says, "I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge." He says, I want all of Israel, the Jewish people, to be saved. They think they're righteous. They think they're doing right, but it's not according to what God has said. Notice, for they being ignorant, verse 3, of God's righteousness, they've gone about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. He says, they are ignorant. They are unlearned. They don't know about God's righteousness. So since they don't know about God's righteousness, they've set out to establish their own form of righteousness, and they have not submitted to what God has said to do. Don't we see this a lot in the world? You know, there are basic laws of mankind that even people who don't believe in God obey, like killing is wrong, stealing is wrong. Even your most vilest of communities and countries, there is a punishment for these crimes to varying degrees. Yet we know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie. They're commands of God, but they're also just ingrained into mankind. It's bad when I do something that's wrong. So a lot of times people, even if they don't know God's word, they'll set out to establish their own form of what's right versus what's wrong. And then if they're on that track, then sometimes it makes it easier to encourage them to get on God's track, to see what God has said to do. Go over to the Galatian letter, if you will. Galatians and Romans are very much similar books, although written to different audiences, but just Paul's train of thought between them is very similar at times. Notice this here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's verse 16. He talks about going on. But he's saying from faith to faith, we cannot be justified outside of faith in God. My flesh cannot work a work good enough to be justified, just if I had never sinned in God's eyes. Only in Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. Doesn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight? I believe in what God has said to do. But you know what? There are a lot of things in the Bible I have never actually seen. I've never been to the Bible lands, and I've never seen all the different events there, but I can read about it, and I can look at pictures, and I can believe that happened. I've never actually seen God. No man has. Moses probably came the closest, but that's a different lesson for a different day. But at the same time, I have seen the effects of God. I have seen things created by an intelligent creator. I have seen the world and everything in it. And I know it was designed by God, not man. So I believe, I have faith in God. So the gospel, there is a proclamation of it. The righteous shall live by faith. I told you, they're simple facts. It's not meant to be confusing. It's not meant to be three or four levels deep. Dear friends, within our grasp, we possess the world's greatest need. The gospel, the power of God to salvation. The question is, will we prepare ourselves? See, back to number one, Paul was prepared to preach the gospel to those who are at Rome also. Will we prepare ourselves or be ashamed to proclaim it? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There are many people who are Christians and they'll say, well, I'd love to do it. Then they're questioned about the Bible, and it's like they'd really wish they didn't speak English at that moment. They'd rather not talk about that at all. You can't do that, dear friends. You can't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There is nothing to be ashamed of. By the way, if you embrace it and proclaim it, some will hate you. Jesus warned about that in John 15, 18 and 19. That's just the price of being a Christian. Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated those before you, Jesus said. It hated him. The world tried to kill him. They thought they succeeded. They did kill him. He came back 3 days later. The world's not meant to like us because we're not supposed to live in this world forever. I don't really care about the world's opinion. I care about God's opinion, dear friends. And finally, whatever Christianity may cost us in this life, it's more than recompense in the next. If any man suffers a Christian, 1 Peter 4:16, let him not be ashamed. Oh wait, there's that ashamed again. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Now you're going to have people that are going to make fun of you. You're going to have people that are going to say, I can't believe you go to church, da 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 da. That's okay. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I am prepared for the gospel. I know the gospel has power, and I am more than happy to proclaim it, dear friends, and I hope you can echo those sentiments. But we're going to sing an invitation song, and it's going to simply ask, have you obeyed the gospel? If you're not a Christian, if you haven't heard, believed, repented, confessed, been baptized for the remission of your sins, maybe you were baptized for some other reason. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, dear friends, you need to be. We'd love to assist you with that this very morning. I think of nothing more we would rather do than that right there. If you are a Christian, we encourage you to remain faithful to the very end, knowing that's when you receive that crown of life. If you're not faithful, we'd love to watch you be restored. Love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help in any way at all, whatever that need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.